There we go.
Actually, I'll go 11 and 12.
Where are
you? Numbers 32, 32. 11.
30.
Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So again, we're getting a little look at these two guys here. We know who Joshua is. He's the son of Nun. What tribe is he from? Nope.
Joshua?
Joshua.
Levi?
Nope.
Oh, no, sorry, Ephraim.
Ephraimite.
Sorry. Oh,
which, there's a prophetic vision going to show up here in a second. Wow. Now, Caleb, which tribe is he from?
None.
At this point, he's a Kenizzite. He's from the nations. He's not a Jewish born. He's not Israeli born. He is from a pagan Gentile nation.
Kenizzite.
He would be what's considered a Gentile, out of covenant. Okay? So, next, let's jump ahead. This is in 32:12 is Caleb, what he is. Now we're going to go to 34:19 of Numbers as well. And you shall take one leader of every tribe to divide the land for the inheritance. These are the names of the men. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. So, we have a Kenizzite who suddenly is representing the leadership of the tribe of Judah. Now, what are some of the qualifications of leaders? Just think back when Moses was picking leaders.
Oh, yeah.
Have one wife.
Yeah.
And able to manage his household.
Yes. Teach the Torah. You got to know the Torah to teach it.
Yeah.
You got to practice the Torah to teach it. So here's a Kenizzite becoming a leader of the tribe of Judah. Just put the pieces together. It's not that big of a stretch to realize if they made him a leader, he's got to be qualified to take that position. So we got a grafted in guy in leadership role in Judah to boot. So what we got is Caleb and Joshua leading things into the nation of Israel. We've got Ephraim and Judah combined going in. Isn't that a prophetic picture of the two sticks coming together in Ezekiel?
Yeah.
I'm going to stop with Caleb at Deuteronomy 1, 35 and 36. Deuteronomy 1, 35 and 36. Surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. Does anybody know what piece of land Caleb got?
He got the best.
He got Jerusalem.
He got Hebron. He got the cave of Machpelah, which is the lower garden, which is the first place that the resurrection is going to take place, to go back into the restored Garden of Eden, into that whole area. That's why Abraham paid so much for it. He knew this spot has particular significance in the resurrection. So all those patriarchs, they're going to be first. Those that are last will be first.
And I don't understand why Judah doesn't see that, because they even know that Messiah is hidden in the nations.
Yes.
And he has to be part of Judah. The connection between him and Caleb is like phenomenal.
Oh, it's crazy.
Yeah.
So now Caleb, why did he get this piece of land? Think back when they sent the spies in.
He asked for that.
Well, he...
You know, he actually was given it because he scouted that piece out. Who was there?
Oh, yeah.
Well, the 10 spies.
Who was in Hebron?
The
giants.
Big scary guys guarding the lower garden because they don't want the resurrection and they don't want anybody, especially somebody in Israel, to get that back again. Even though Abraham says all the deeds, he paid extra money for it, he went above and beyond. He got rooked on the deal. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter. That was worth so much to him that he would have paid even more. So, because Caleb was not afraid of those giants, he scouted that area. That's the first place he went to. Like a bloodhound on a scent. Caleb, dog, here we go.
God's with us, he told us.
Yeah. He says, if God's with us, and there is giants, yeah, I see that. But guess what? I'm going for the choice. I'm going for the best place. I want that resurrection.
Well, he listened to what Yah said.
Yep, and he knew the gospel as well. So in he goes, gets it. Yes?
Didn't he and Joshua also go there at the first time they were spying to pray?
I'm not sure. It's really vague.
I just got that from the book of Joshua.
And that could be. That could be. That could be. But it does, if you start going through the text itself, it does, that's the spot he gets, which is, it's really choice. So, we've got somebody who obviously had to follow all the same commandments, had to do all the same stuff as all the rest of the guys did, right? So we're just going to keep
up. Not just the seven Noahide laws?
No, not just the seven Noahide laws. You can't be a leader and just know the seven Noahide laws. So, let's just kind of continue this theme throughout. Now, this whole idea of one law, and I know there's a lot of rabbis and Jewish leaders, even Messianic Jewish leaders will disagree with this. That's okay. I'm fine with that. The whole idea of one law, and I'm going to go to Numbers chapter 15. And I like this one because it actually has a reference to the temple service. Numbers chapter 15. This is the laws of grain and drink offerings.
A verse, please.
13. 15, 13. It says here, are we there?
We're here.
All who are native born shall do these things in this manner. So in other words, what we just read before this. In presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So it's an offering. And if a stranger who dwells with you or whoever is among you throughout your generations and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord.
Now that stranger, the word for stranger is a ger teshub, which means a righteous convert, but if he had to convert, that means he's not originally born a Jew.
Mm-hmm. So that's why they call him proselyte?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Exactly.
So if he's not a Jew, then he's got to be grafted in.
Yeah. One law and one custom shall be for you and for the stranger who dwells with you. So we got one law. It's also in verse 29 and 31, by the way. 29 is interesting. Same chapter. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally and for him who is a native born among the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwells among you. So again, no difference. It's all the same. Yes?
Can you read your version of verse 15 again?
15 where?
13.
All who are native born shall do these things in this manner.
Okay, the next one.
In presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord.
Okay, another one.
And if a stranger who dwells with you, yours says foreigner.
No, I'm looking for another word that you read.
Or whoever is among you throughout your generations and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do.
The little word would present an offering. In other words, it almost sounds like he has a choice. Mm-hmm.
Well, we all do.
But it doesn't come through in this translation.
Okay.
Like, it's just the way that's worded sounds like,
well,
if you would like to do this, you must do it the same way as Israel does. That's the way that it sounds from there. It doesn't say that here, though. It says it more like you need to do it.
Yeah, it is. If you're part of it, you're part of it.
Yeah.
And this is my point. Gentile means out of covenant. An Israelite means you're in covenant. All right, we got to get our definitions, and we have to get our identity straight.
And because we still tend to think Greek.
Yeah. Oh, you better believe it, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, let me see here. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 18. We're just going to jump ahead a bit here. Again, one of my favorite verses. Yeah.
Ezekiel what?
18. I'll give you the verse in a minute here. I'm going to start in 18:19. Yeah. Everybody there?
What verse?
19. Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. Here's breaking that generational curse. The Father might have did it, but the Son says, ooh, Dad messed up. I'm not going to follow in his footsteps in this thing. And I'm going to repent and turn it around. So that stops it. So of course, his children are going to have... We're going to cut that off. Does that make sense? So anyways, the soul who sins shall die. And sin is?
Transgression
of the Torah. Right? If you want to make sure we got that definition straight. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man, here's the gospel right here. If the wicked man turns from his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So he's got to do the same things that Yah's laid out for his people. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. And not that he should turn or teshuvah or repent from his ways and live. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. It's not that God's standing up there as that mean judge waiting for you to make a mistake. He's already spoken the words that are going to bring that judgment on you. It's already set in motion. That's why God can't change. Yes?
That's the passage I think I was thinking of when I asked you about the three books that are being opened.
It's, you got it. You're making that connection. It's
so
good.
I have a mental block right now, but...
don't we all?
I had at one time thought that all the people in the one book, on like the extremes, the good and the evil, were sealed for eternity. But they're not. They're only sealed for the year.
That's right.
Year, exactly.
So,
see, now in the Olam Haba, the age to come, like Scott was trying to get through her little noggins.
The forever.
God sees that end.
Yeah.
Okay, so again, it's difficult for us to wrap our heads around that, but we still have the free choice. Mm-hmm. It's just that our free choice is still our free choice. He just knows what our free choice is going to be. Mm-hmm. So what we, but you're right, because we've got the three books. Mm-hmm. Okay? And guess what? Our name is written in by faith.
In the book of the living.
Yeah. And now the whole issue is like we talk about, not blotting it out. What does it need to be if it's going to be blotted out?
Inscribed.
It's got to already be there. You can't blot something out that's not there. So this is the whole concept with the three books, right? We have the book of the wicked, we have the book of the righteous, and we got the book of the in-between. So if you're in the righteous book and you get sealed at Yom Kippur, that's why Yom Kippur is so important, you're sealed for the year. All right?
What does that mean? What are you sealed from?
All the curses that are going to come if you
for
don't.
A better year. That's
for a better
why
year.
Yeshua is interceding on our behalf.
That's why Yom Kippur is critical.
He's doing the Yom Kippur service sacrifice for us.
In the heavenlies, right on Yom Kippur.
Yeah.
So that we get blessings instead of curses?
Well, yeah, if you're not sealed in there, you're going to take all the crap that you did last year, not have that forgotten.
Dealt with.
Because what you're doing, Yom Kippur, is repenting. Mm-hmm. You're repenting like crazy. The whole day is repenting. Mm-hmm. That's what it's all about.
But you should be doing that all the time, isn't it?
You should, but guess what? There's an appointed time for it. When the king's ear is closer. And that's on Yom Kippur. Because we have the high priest interceding on our behalf at that time. This is why the feasts are so important. That cycle.
There's a time to do things.
There's a time.
Otherwise,
there's a pattern to do it, mm-hmm. right? Not that you can't repent all the time, and you should, but at that time of year, it goes into overdrive.
Your willful sin is what you need mm-hmm. to deal with.
Your vows, all your issues, yep. You clean them all up mm-hmm. for
sin,
that year.
The sin that you know is wrong and you still want to do them, mm-hmm. that's the one that's not, that's kind of all figures.
The willful sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting, because again, if you're in the wicked, what we just read here, and you repent and turn, he's going to forget all that wickedness you did, and you're going to get it in that righteous book.
So we know that it's for a year. Like, that's the way Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur comes every year. Mm-hmm. So if you're inscribed in one or the other, you can still change your ways.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Like, according to this.
According to this. I love
so
this.
So it's not a one-time deal.
No, it's not a one-time deal. That's what we got to get our Christian mindset out of that nonsense. This, and that's why I brought up the point this morning. It's our past sin that's dealt with.
Yes.
Anything in the future, if you're a covenanted person, is your responsibility. Mm-hmm. And God wants you to improve. Yes?
Is there not a scripture that says that, you know, that Yeshua forgives everything past is and what
I talked about that this morning.
Past, present, and future.
He does. He does. But guess what? That's for people that are born today, that are going to be born.
Okay.
It's for all times.
Okay.
But that's not for you.
Well, no, but this is how Christians...
I know.
It is.
You know, interpret it. That's why I'm saying, because your
soul
is not... Once saved, always saved. So.
It's not. Well, we all know
but
that.
There is a scripture that they would interpret that way.
Uh-huh.
So there's three times going all the time.
Yeah, it is. This is a constant process.
He's like a schoolmaster. You got to improve. Like he's it's like a schoolmaster.
Yeah.
You got to keep leveling up or else.
See, I was taught on that scripture.
Huh?
Levels of fellowship.
Yeah.
See, I was taught on that scripture in the Christian circles. But nobody ever taught me about working out my salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah, but and it's in there too.
Yeah, where would that fit in then?
Well, I heard that too.
Yeah, so it's like we need to take the totality of the word. We can't just, you know, cherry pick scriptures. That's how you get into trouble. You always need a second witness, and then things have to be consistent all the way through. Yes.
Oh, yeah. What I want to mention, the part about us being sealed for 1 year
mm-hmm.
is very crucial, okay, because you are constantly working out, okay, your false okay, and at the same time you are born, because you know, oh, I have to work this out, I have to work this out, okay, and as the years ended, okay, now let's see what else I have to work out.
You see,
you know?
And that year stop point, when you think about this, if it reflects in the bigger picture of the millennial reign and then into the final, and don't ask me to explain any of that stuff because I don't know any of the after the 8 day stuff. It's like, yeah, there's not a whole lot written about it. So I'm not quite sure how that all plays out, but it's preparing us for that 8th day, right? We're working towards that, getting you ready to go into the land. So, like Claude said, we're stepping up that level of Kedusha by keeping the things we're supposed to and putting aside all the old things that are going to keep us back from that. Mm-hmm. We're going to follow him wholly, like
well,
Caleb did.
Training our nephesh.
It is.
Yeah.
So I was in verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns from his wickedness, which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. The house of Israel, it is not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so the iniquity will not be your ruin. Isn't that exactly what the Messiah taught? He said, what's the thing he taught? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the same gospel we have all the way back here. The prophets spoke the same gospel the Messiah spoke. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. What does that sound like? Sounds like the new covenant, doesn't it? New covenant model? Well, he's explaining it here. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. So again, I don't see any difference between a native born and a non-native born. It doesn't differentiate between those two at all in this.
But the Jews see a difference.
And we'll get there. They do. But that's okay. They're supposed to.
So the living and dying, that's repeated all through here, that's all just at the end. Like, you can be sealed or not sealed for this year, and sealed or not sealed for the next year, and sealed or not sealed for the next year. But sometime or other, you're going to die.
Yes and no.
Because it's a spiritual death as well as a physical.
It is.
Yeah, so it's all the way.
Because guess what? You continue in your sin. You could die physically very soon. Mm-hmm. One of those curses come on you? Mm-hmm. Oh, boy. It could kill you. And it could also mean...
But she's saying what it's referring to is kind of more referring to...
Yeah. It's both.
Yeah, I guess.
It's both. Mm-hmm. We got to look at things in a way that it's both of those aspects. This is why you work this out in fear and trembling.
Our body here will die, but our spiritual soul will live, return to our body later. Then we're going to face judgment. And from where you, the time you die, the knowledge that you had, you will be judged on that judgment.
So now we're going to go into some Brit Hadashah readings. And I really hate when I say this. We're going to look at Paul.
Poor Paul.
I know. Because he's been so maligned over the centuries. And it's like, yeah, but what he's saying is true. So we're going to see kind of where Paul's at this stuff. I'm just trying to think where he's going to be my best starter here. Let's go to... Well, Mike already read Ephesians 2, 11 to 14. And that's one of the ones I've got. You're no longer Gentiles. Oh, maybe we'll go there. Ephesians 2. It's one of my favorites. This is one of the ones that I really studied on when I was beginning this walk. And it really helped me get a grip on who I am. Regardless of what I'm told. This is what this tells me. I'm going with this. So Ephesians 2, I'm going to start in 11.
11 to 14.
Yeah, therefore remember that you once Gentiles, and anytime I see Gentiles in Brit Hashah, I stick in out of covenant. Remember, you're once out of covenant in the flesh. Paul does a lot of back and forth on living in the flesh and living in the spirit. And in Romans 7:14, it says that the Torah is spiritual. I love it when everybody goes, oh, no, no, I'm living in the spirit, and yet they're doing whatever's right in their own minds. Right away, that's telling me you're carnal. You only think you're spiritual, which is a really dangerous place to be. You're actually deceived. So if you're spiritual, you're walking in the statutes, ordinances, and commandments, according to Romans 7:14. So when Paul says that there no longer remains condemnation for those who walk in the spirit, not in the flesh, he just a little few verses earlier said that the Torah is spiritual. So if you're walking in the Torah, you're actually walking in the Spirit. Don't let the enemy mess you up on that one. So anyways, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, when you were out of covenant, right, you were without the Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. And it's really key to see where he's saying who were once far off. Anybody make the connection with what we read in the Torah portion in Deuteronomy?
It's actually
in Deuteronomy, I think it's 30, where he talks about, I don't only say this to those that are near, but those that are far off.
There's a whole study that you can do.
Yes, the lost sheep.
Do a study on those two terms. It's amazing.
Paul's using the same terminology we read in Deuteronomy. He's not pulling out anything new.
Those that are near are the southern kingdom. Those that are far off are the ones that have been
scattered. The northern kingdom that were divorced. Mm-hmm. I'll get you the exact verse there, okay? Because it's kind of an important one. It's chapter 29, verses 14 and 15.
Where are you looking?
Deuteronomy. So you can plunk that one in right beside this. 29, 13, and 14. That's the context Paul's using in Ephesians here, by the way. Now I'm going to pop down to, still chapter 2, but I'm going to pop down to 19.
Are you still in Ephesians?
Yeah.
Ephesians?
Yeah, verse 17 mentions those that are far off as well, and those who are near. He's using it again, just in case you didn't get it the first time. Oh, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let's define saints for a minute.
Believers?
You got to do better than that. Everybody calls himself a believer these days.
Yeah. Believer and walking. Who walks in the Torah?
Yeah, it's closer. This is actually quite, there's something very specific that the guys in the New Testament, Brit Hadashah, understood about the dispersed. All right? Because that word saints, if you go back to the Greek, is hagios in the Greek. I can't tell you the number. I don't have it on this part as a note. It's hagios. What does that sound like as far as a Hebrew word? Hog.
The ones that do the feast.
The ones that go to Jerusalem three times a year like they're commanded for the feast, those are the saints. If you start reading all the beginnings of the letters of Paul to all the places he goes to. In a lot of cases, he says, to the saints dispersed in Ephesus, to the saints dispersed in so-and-so. These are the same guys that showed up in Acts chapter 2. Why were they in Acts chapter 2 at Shavuot? Because these guys are saints keeping the feast of Shavuot, coming from all over, wherever the sand hill they were, into Jerusalem to keep the feast. Because in Acts 5:37 it says the Holy Spirit is given to those who
obey.
So these guys are in obedience coming to the feast time, and they get this infilling of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Now they understand the Messiah. Off they go back to their synagogues, dispersed all over the place, and incorporate the Messiah teaching into the synagogue services. That's where Paul went to teach. If you look in Acts chapter 2, all the places where those guys are from, because it does a list of where they're from, and then parallel that with Paul's journeys, he's going to the same places. Make sense? So anyways, let me see here. Members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua HaMashiach himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Anyways, so we see this whole unification idea. So that's one spot in Ephesians. Now let's go to Galatians. Ooh. Galatians is always a scary one. I'm up for the task. Galatians 3, 26 and 29.
If anybody wants that saint's number, I have it.
Everybody there? Galatians 3, 26?
No. My Bible is like all the books are moved around.
That's okay.
Galatians what?
3, 26. Everybody ready? For you are all sons of God, B'nai Elohim, through faith in Yeshua HaMashiach. For as many of you as were baptized or mikvahed into Messiah have put on Messiah. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. And if you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What's the promise?
The land.
The land.
The land?
The
yep.
land is
you
the promise.
You got your piece of land over there in Israel.
You got a piece of land with your name on it over there.
I have two inheritance.
And you want to know the proof text for that? Because don't take my word for it. Ezekiel chapter 47. Right at the end of 47, I think it's 21 to 24. Check that out. Read that on your own. I get goosebumps when I read that one. That again shows me that you're not just some Gentile. You're part of the Commonwealth.
Give that reference again. 21.
Ezekiel 21 or 47, 21 to yes. What's it go to? Carol, is it 24?
Yes.
Thank you.
Right to the end.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
Ezekiel
47. So, what's his name that was just here?
Scott.
Yeah.
Said that the Commonwealth was the nations and Israel and Judah. But you're saying the Commonwealth is just Israel and Judah.
Okay, here's
Israel
where we...
Israel is Judah.
Here's where we get into some interesting...
Well, Ephraim and Judah.
Well, it's the whole reunited 12 tribes of Israel.
And who all wants to join themselves to them along the journey. So it's encompassing anybody who joins himself to Israel.
See, Ezekiel 47 says, whatever tribe you join yourself to, that's the tribe you belong to. And that's the gate you're going to go through. Whichever one that is, don't ask me, I don't know.
Yeah, we're supposed to know.
Well, we'll know. You will know, right? But you see, it's the whole concept of Messiah is to unify all the house of Jacob, Israel, all of them. And he says he's not going to lose any of them. Because that's the promise. That's the covenant. God said it. It has to happen. How it's going to come, I am not 100% sure. I just know by faith it's going to. Because he's proven faithful all the way through.
And this isn't just one scripture. We're talking, it's all the way through, from beginning right through the end of Revelation. It's the same thing all the way through.
Now, I understand the reasoning why some people would think there's a differentiation. I can maybe get into that later. But
there's no Gentile tribe?
There is no Gentile tribe. There is no church. There's no church gate.
No.
Right? There's none of that. So guess that's why this book is only written to one group of people. Israel. Mm-hmm. But it's not exclusive, it's inclusive. God just said in Ezekiel, I don't want anybody to perish. Mm-hmm. So repent and return to me, and you're in. That's all it takes. Mm-hmm. Nothing new there. Messiah preached that. All the prophets before him preached that. His disciples preached that. Mm-hmm.
So when we're ruling and reigning, who are we ruling and reigning over?
There you go. Who?
Outside ones.
The ones outside the city.
The ones that choose not
to. The nations that are still going to be there. But guess what? To qualify to rule and reign, you better get our acts together now. Because it's not just going to be a magical, ooh, now I know everything. If you don't qualify to get in that position, you might be at the wedding, but you're not going to be part of the bride. Mm-hmm. Interesting. There's a whole lot of separation there. I don't have time to get into that. We're going to go to Colossians 3. I just want to keep this flow going so you realize I didn't come to this just from one half of a scripture somewhere and do this lightly. A lot of years of studying this. Colossians 3:11. I'll start in 9 maybe. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. That's pointing at Torah right there. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Messiah is all and in all. That's kind of plain, isn't it?
So now he's calling them the elect afterwards as well.
The elect. And the elect is always Israel. Yes?
In this version it says, just in case there's confusion on this thing always, circumcised and uncircumcised.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's in the flesh. And that's a big issue, first century. Mm-hmm. See, I'm going to talk about this on Sunday. The biggest issue in the first century isn't it that the Messiah is the Messiah. They didn't have a problem with that.
It was against the circumcised and the uncircumcised.
It was. It was, what do we do with these people?
That want to come
in. That want to join in. And Israel, or Judah, is notoriously against somebody coming in because what happened last time this happened? 150 years prior to the first century, we got the Maccabee incident. We got these crazy Greeks coming in and they want to do all this nonsense. And some of our people are going along with them. The Maccabees, when they killed people, the first ones they did in was their own. Because you're a traitor. You're going to bring curses. You're going to bring curses on all of us. This is why the unity is so important. This is why, and again, being a shepherd, sometimes I got to make a hard call and go, you know what? Maybe this isn't a good fit for you. Because it can affect the rest of the group, which is really hard to do. And you got to go into that with prayer, and you got to know what you're doing, or else you can cause some real damage. Mm-hmm. It's not fun. So anyways, this is what they would have to do. If this is going to be a problem, go out in the wilderness for a while longer. Let the Satan buffet you, like Paul says. Put them out. Let Satan buffet him for a while, that he may save his soul. In other words, repent, return, mm-hmm. It's all good. So, let me see here. We're going to jump to Acts chapter 10. Back up a little bit. Everybody knows this section fairly well, I hope. This is Peter's vision that says we can eat whatever we want.
Yeah.
I'm glad you all laughed. If you didn't laugh, I'm going, oh no, we really got to back up here.
You have your work cut out.
Yeah, exactly. chapter 10, verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.
And that's ethnos.
Yes.
That's anyone.
Anyone. And the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Yeshua HaMashiach, is the Lord of all. And again, we have that same sort of idea. Exactly what Ezekiel was trying to say. You turn from your wickedness and take on righteousness, all that wickedness is forgotten, and you've got a clean slate. We're starting over again, and you're part of his people. See, this is the whole, again, Rico gets into the adoption process. That's part of our mikvah thing we do. Because it's not just for one thing. It's a variety of things you're mikvahing for, right? And so part of that's the adoption into the fold.
Kind of bringing that point up. You've got to remember, when you listen to different teachers, if they're bent or birthed into a certain way, they'll study that.
Uh-huh.
If they're birthed into another way, they'll study that. So if you went right into the Judaism stuff, which is okay, you're not going to be studying a whole lot of this laws of adoption and how the Gentiles can come in. And
this
all
relates
that.
To
that's
me
personally.
That's not
going to be something that's going to be important to you, because you're going to think conversion, circumcision. You're going to be thinking that way. You're not going to be thinking adopting. You're not going to be thinking that other stuff. So the kind of the nice thing, and I'm not saying that, you know, Craig's teaching is any better than anybody else, but I'm just saying, but when you come in and you're initially, you know, you're all worried about, you don't want to, you know, do anything too Jewish, and you're trying to figure out, how do I fit into this? And then all of a sudden, when you come into the Jewishness, it kind of brings a whole well-rounded, more look of it, because now you've got both angles. Now you're looking at it both ways. We understand what Scott's saying. We understand what Rico's saying. Because they both have merit, right? But you have to look at it, you have to search out what it's saying to you. Because obviously, after everything that Craig just read there, it's not just for those who have Jewish blood. I mean, does anybody think that it does?
No.
After that?
I got two more we'll go over quickly, and then we'll get into the other thing. Anyways, Romans chapter 10. Wonder when I was going to get there? Well, Mike, just be patient. I'll finally get there in my slow roundabout way. I'm going to start in 11. Again, the whole thing is good. But
start in verse 11.
Verse 11.
You meant to go to Romans 11.
Yeah, I'm reading backwards. I'm really getting Hebrew now. Chapter 10, verse 11. Sorry.
Oh, man. We're having too much fun.
This should be fun. Man, we're studying the creator of the universe. And we're learning how to approach him and love him, basically. This teaches us how to love him back. I used to get that all the time from my Christian friends. Oh, God loves us. Well, yeah, he does. How do you love him back? That's the question. Yeah. Exactly.
When you point out the scripture, it says, if you love me, you love me.
It's not rocket science, is it? Yeah. The Father knows how kind of dumb we are, so he doesn't make this too complicated. All right, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes, now where that word believe in the Greek is, it means more than just believe. It actually means to obey. And in the Hebrew, we don't have a word really for believe. It's shema.
It actually shows up, the word shema, in the Hebrew.
In the Hebrew.
Yeah.
So if you put that in, it just gives it more oomph, right?
Put your trust in my scripture says.
Yeah, trust is better.
Well, but it's also to hear and do.
Yeah.
Shema
yeah.
means to obey. Yeah.
So there's an action involved.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, more than believe, right?
Yeah, more than believe. More than believe.
It kind of makes me think of the story I heard. That
Okay, just one second. Let me pause it.
Whoever believes onto him or on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name or the authority of the Lord shall be saved. So again, we have no differences in that at all. Let's go to John 17, and this will be the last one. Then there's others. Again, we could do this all day.
You're still not getting to the teacher. You're supposed to be done with
him. No, that's all right.
You're going to John?
John 17, 11. This will be the last one. So again, write these down, go over them. You know, you figure out where you're at. 17:11. John 17:11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name, authority, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your authority, your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may be, that my joy may be fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Where did that go? Did I go past it?
You already said it.
Oh, I'm sorry. I got to jump over to 22. Anyways, that him and the people shall be one. Just like Yeshua and the Father are one. So again, there's no difference in who he's calling. They become, through Messiah, same bearing. In verse 22 it says, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So again, he's not making any differentiation between those that are coming and those that are there and all that sort of thing. So hopefully that maybe gives you an idea where I'm coming from on my thought process in all of that.
Thank you. Can you give us where you're coming from on the Noahide laws?
Yeah, it's because it has
up on our website when we get back.
It has to do with the same idea, simply because the Noahide laws are good. The Noahide laws are bad.
They're good for basic.
They're good and bad.
Yeah.
Both. The Noahide laws are like the Torah. The Torah is good, and the Torah can be bad. Paul says if you use the Torah lawfully, it's good. If you use it unlawfully, it's bad. Now, if I take the Torah that I'm learning and I use it to rule over you people, if I use it to make gain from you people, if I use it to elevate myself and bring myself glory, guess what? It's wrong. If I use it to glorify God and to help you people learn and get you closer to God, it is good. Noahide laws are exactly the same. If you just start this walk this week and you come in here and you're looking at all the stuff Scott said, all the stuff I said, and you go, I can't do all of that. I have no clue what you're talking about. Okay. Here's seven things I want you to work on.
Get you started.
Once you get those figured out, we're probably going to learn a few more.
But you don't then, stay there.
Then you can incorporate a few more. Mm-hmm. If I use those laws to begin your journey in this walk and this closeness with God, it's good. If I say, sorry, you're never going to be really one of us. You just have to do these seven. You stay kind of over there. I'm going to play over here. Then you're creating a class system. I'm showing partiality. And I'm actually causing you to stumble. Because if you want to accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not all the things that he says to do, I'm causing you to sin. And that's a bad place to be. It's just like Acts chapter 15. Peter and James made a ruling for the new people coming in and said, These guys, they're just fresh out of paganism. What are we going to do with them? They have a heart to seek God. And the Messiah says they should come in. But how do we handle it? So they said, well, these four things we're going to begin with. Stop doing those things. Then you can come in and fellowship with us, because every Shabbat, Moses, in the synagogue, Moses is taught. And as we start doing the cycles, start doing the feasts, start doing all the Torah portions, you're going to learn more every time. And then you incorporate it. So it's a starting point. The Noahide laws are good if you use them as a starting point. They're bad if you use it as a finish point. There's it in a nutshell.
Tell people they don't have to do the feast or anything.
See, that's wrong. Is there plain scripture that contradicts that? I just read a whole bunch of it.
So do Joe and Scott, where are they then? Because he didn't really answer my question the other day. So are they using it as a starting point, or is that another symptom of the nations being not...
If somebody, like what Kurt said, if somebody wants to go into a synagogue, they don't use it. People that come to Joe or would come to us, I want to embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, embrace the Torah, embrace the feast. In Israel, if there's a synagogue and there's people who want to come in fellowship, but they don't understand what it's all about, they'll say, well, listen, this is what you do, and you can kind of live among us. You can come and learn a little bit, and this will be enough that you can come in actually into the synagogue.
I'm always one to look.
But then if they just keep you there and say, but you'll never be able to do, like, you don't have to keep Sabbath, you'll never be part of Israel. If they're keeping it at that point, then they say, then that's wrong.
Because the Sabbath is not part of the Noahide laws, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
I always look at people's actions. Would Joe come and teach us all the vast amount of things he's been working on if he thought that was all we needed to do? Would Scott come here all the way from Ohio and teach us all that stuff if he actually believed that we only have to do a certain amount of thing and we're not really in? Like Lori said, it's a lot of times where you come from, what your background is, how you're visualizing things.
And I think it's the terminology. Are you a blood-born Jew? No, you're a blood-born Gentile. So there's truth to that.
At best, you're mixed.
But in Messiah, that does not matter. That's the point.
Never
That's
was
the point
about blood.
We're trying to make.
Carol.
One of the big problems, I think, with this whole thing is that on the internet and so on, they are posting out there that the Jews say that if we try to do anything other than the Noahide laws, and please correct me if I'm saying this wrong, but that we should be beheaded. And that we will be...
It's not
but
true.
But there's anti-Semitic people
it's
are doing
actually,
that.
Carol, that's
Look
not true.
Look at the source Hold of on. The people who are doing it.
Kyle...
I agree. I did Kyle, talk to Kyle about this, and he tells me that that's kind of an argument between, like, these Jews with the rabbis in the Talmud.
Yeah.
Right?
It is.
Yes. And so, of course, everybody gets their 2 cents in there, and they can say whatever they want.
Mm-hmm.
However... there's new information that this is possibly being brought into legal law in the government.
It'll never happen.
Yeah, no, it won't happen.
Well, like, that would be my thought, that this will never happen. But, you know, it's
another one of those interesting...
nullify it.
It's another one of those interesting diversions that keeps us anti-Semitic, is all it is.
It's anti-Semitic.
And it's brought up by anti-Semitic people that want to vilify Israel and Judah, for instance.
Look
probably
at the source. Look at
probably
the source.
Mostly Christian-based.
Mm-hmm. No, it's I think a lot of Jewish-based, as a matter of fact, and a lot of money behind it.
Mm-hmm. That's a possibility. But again, that's not the consensus of ones that are going to be real. So I don't even give it a second
thought.
It's
just the way the world is going and the times are going.
But
going.
When has that ever been the precedent of Israel?
Well, not to my knowledge.
No,
never.
Exactly.
See, God commands them to assimilate them. God commands them to assimilate them in Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Well, Rico has many good connections with the Orthodox and friends. And so does
Joe. So does Scott. So they would know. They've got boots in the ground.
We have only 15 minutes left to finish your teaching, and I want to get that on the recorded here.
Okay.
Yeah.
Oh. Oh, this would be fun one anyways. Shouldn't take
let's
long.
Let's do this real quickly, please.
Hey, this was kind of interesting because I was talking with somebody yesterday about the meaning of certain words. And we get kind of lost when we're reading an English translation because some of them are really, really bizarrely translated. And you wonder why, right? And he was looking up the word profane. Now, that's a good word to know because you don't want to do it. For one thing. But it was funny because his first instance of it was quite a piece into the Torah. And I'm going, hold on a minute, there's other ones that I think we're missing. Mm-hmm. And I'll just kind of whet your appetite on some of this because it does have to do with what I'm going to talk about in a minute here. In Genesis 4:26, can I get somebody to read that? Oh, I'll read it because I'm being recorded. I'll wait till you get there. Genesis 4:26.
Oh, it's at the beginning.
Yes. We're going to start there soon again. It's exciting, isn't it? Just think the more things I can learn when I get back to the start.
4:26.
Yes. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
Good.
I got a good. I got another answer.
What does begin mean?
There you go, Bonnie. Bonnie's starting to dig a bit here. Yeah. What does the word began mean? There's the crux of the problem.
Not profane.
It means to profane. Men began to profane the authority, because that's what name means, of God. What does it mean to profane the authority of God?
That's not the other way.
Disobey it. That's all it means.
Or they're using his authority in an unjust way.
So, this is not a good thing. Again, I used to read this as a good thing, because good old English, what it began. So they just began. Great. They all started calling out for God. Yay! Yeah, hallelujah!
But there can be a word that begins, but ultimately can mean that.
So when you look up this in Hebrew, it means in the profane avenue of things. So, Genesis 4 comes before Genesis 6. I don't know. That makes sense, doesn't it? So let's go, because Genesis 6 has been so maligned. Now, we've talked about this all week. It can mean more than one thing. But sometimes we've got to be careful because it sometimes doesn't mean what we think it means at all. Now, when I was first taught this, it was from the Christian standpoint. And don't let everybody think I'm picking on the Christians. I know that better than anything because that's the way I was raised. And again, being that shepherd, I got to stop that nonsense from carrying on. It's my job. So I'm protecting the flock from all that destructive doctrine and heresy that's come in from that. So when I see it, I got to say something. So Genesis chapter 6, we're going to start there. Verse 1, I'll start reading. And if we go slow through this, it's actually quite self-explanatory. All right? Because if you take the wrong theology on this, your end result is going to get all messed up. So, Genesis 6:1. Now it came to pass that men began. Ooh, what did we just read earlier? What's that word began mean?
Profane.
It's profane. So we have profane men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And daughters were born of them. So if I'm a profane man, I'm a pagan worshiper, I do all this nasty stuff, what are my kids probably going to do? Yeah, most likely do the same thing. So these daughters of these profane men probably aren't doing things that God wants them to do. Now, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, these profane men, that they were beautiful. Oops. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. What does the Torah say about marrying outside? You are not supposed to marry outside of the faith. Okay? Now let's just look at this for a minute. Big stickler on this is sons of God. I want you to notice as we're reading through this, angels are not mentioned once in this whole set of scriptures, verses. Not once. Angels aren't mentioned at all. So the big stickler is this sons of God idea. B'nai Elohim.
Before you go there, can you go back to verse 1 and read that to me? Because it says began to increase. So
yes.
So profane to increase doesn't make sense.
Profane men.
Profane men. You got to think, we're reading an English translation.
Multiplied on the face of the earth.
Yes. It actually in the Hebrew says profane men. We're beginning to multiply on the earth.
It can mean both. The word began can mean both. But the majority of the times in scripture, it means pollute, defile. It even is used as a word prostitute.
Yes.
So what is beginning, starting stuff?
When you look up the Hebrew word, kala, it's to bore a hole, to weaken.
Weaken
to profane,
something.
To wreck, like to break down. Okay, so it's the Hebrew language is very vast. It can mean to begin, because like if you're going to drill a circle in a board, you're going to bore a starter, a pilot hole to get in. But it's got to start by breaking it down.
If I've got a support beam and I drill a bunch of holes in it, is that going to get stronger or weaker?
Weaker.
Going to get weaker. So that's kind of the concept we're looking at here. Yeah. God's Torah. His authority, the things he teaches us to do. If I start drilling holes in it, do I make it stronger or do I make it weaker? There's where the profaning comes in.
But if you look up the word, anybody that has an E sort, and you look up the word H2490, the majority of the times it will say profane, polluted, prostituted, defile. That's the words it's using. And a few times it uses the word begin, because they're similar words. But what Craig, the point that Craig's trying to make, it's not necessarily a good thing when it says to begin something.
Yeah, it's kalah.
Depends
in
the context.
Hebrews 2:490. Now, these daughters, though, that are born to them, these are the line of Cain, by the way. So now we have, now the sons of God, that's where I was. B'nai Elohim. We need some definitions of the sons of God. So, let's take a look through our scriptures. We have Deuteronomy is a good one. Deuteronomy 14:1. And again, I'm just going to give you some examples of where this is used. Because you got to go through the rest to find out what the discussion is about.
Sons of God is verse 2. Does it say that?
Yeah, mine does. Yours might be different. If it's a Hebrew one, it'll be different. What does yours say?
Son of rulers.
Yeah. Son of rulers. Well,
that's
God,
better.
Yeah.
That's
well, God is a ruler. But you're, what translation?
There's a note to it that says, these were the sons of the princes and princesses and judges, for Elohim always implies rulership.
For Elohim.
Elohim.
Again, see, these sons of God are always followers of God. We talk about that all the way through. The adoption process.
That's the website.
Yeah.
Elohim.
Well, it says in 14:1 of Deuteronomy, it says, you are the children of the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourself nor shave. Okay, so again, it's getting into some commandments. So it, again, it's pointing to the people. These aren't angels. Because there's no angel is not mentioned anywhere in this in the Hebrew. At all. Alright? So again, there's one. So we've got, let me see here, Hosea 1:10. It's a hard time finding Hosea. I don't know why.
It's
in the Old Testament.
Thanks.
No. It's my bar, you mean. It's version.
It's right up to Daniel.
Who's there?
It's off page.
Hosea 1:10 says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, in the place where I was, I said to them, where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.'" Sons of God. So who is he talking about in this instance? Israel. People. Right? I've got a whole bunch of them here. We can check them out. 2 Samuel 7:14. Because again, we need so many witnesses. 2 Samuel 7:14.
Right after King.
"I will be his father, he shall be my son." This is Yah speaking. "If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." Who does God always use as his rod of chastening? People. He uses Assyria, he uses Babylon, he uses Rome, he uses Egypt, he uses all those other nations to discipline his children, his sons. Let me see here. Where's another one? Oh gosh, I got all kinds of them here. We could do some Brit Hadashah ones. Yeah, let's do Romans 8:14. Just to see if it's the same.
"For as many as them are led by the Spirit of Elohim, they are the sons of Elohim."
Okay, so if you're walking in the Spirit, which we already discussed earlier, is walking in the Torah, you are considered sons of Elohim, sons of God. Let me see here, another Brit Hadashah one is...
Well, Romans 8:19, just a few verses later.
Yeah.
"For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God."
So the creation is groaning because Adam's sin caused it to fall. Not of its own volition, it was our fault. So it's groaning, waiting for the sons of God to get their proverbial acts back together so that can be corrected. And how do you be a son of God?
Do the Torah.
Do the Torah. This is all kind of, should start to make sense now. So there's a whole bunch of in that area that we can do, but for lack of time I won't do the whole list. Okay. There's tons of them.
Can I just do two more?
All right, go for it.
Okay, in Galatians 4:6.
Yep.
"And because you are sons of God, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." Mm-hmm. Philippians 2:15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation."
Neat, eh?
And there's many more, like in 1 John 3.
Yeah, 1 John 3:7 talks about sons of God.
"Now, you know, you're my beloved sons of God."
Yes.
So.
Whoever practices righteousness,
yeah,
sons of God. Okay, so we've kind of got a little bit of a definition here. Nowhere does it say Melech, messenger, angel, none of that. That was added in by somebody who likes the idea of some fallen angel coming down, mating with women, and we have no responsibility whatsoever. I'm just standing here minding my own business. It's somebody else's fault. This puts the fault on who?
Man.
On us, the sons of God, right? So, let's keep going. So these sons of God keep the Torah, right? Kind of establish that.
Yeah.
And they're marrying girls, women. That are not sons of God. Women that are profane.
From the nations.
Oh, are we getting this? Does anybody see a pattern arising with Israel in this?
It's always been the same.
Yeah, I'm looking for scripture. Where? Pattern.
Noah, that's what caused the 23,000 to sin. with the daughters of Moab.
Balaam, yeah. Balaam, Numbers chapter 25. Israel's got a huge problem with that. Good old Balaam can't curse them. So he says, I got an idea. Balak, send in your temple prostitutes. Get them to sit down and have a covenant meal. What did Scott say the highest form of worship is? Mm-hmm. Having a covenant meal. Mm-hmm. So they sat down to eat, drink, and play. Does that not sound like the golden calf incident? Yeah. Yes. A covenant meal in the wrong direction? Wow. You want to get God's attention in a bad way? That'll do it.
So it was the women of Midian.
The women of Midian, who were beautiful, by the way, came in, got them to marry or to have relations and worship false gods. We have a pattern. And that's what we need to keep our eyes open for in Scripture. Is there a pattern anywhere else in Scripture where fallen angels come down, mate with women, and create giants? Mm-hmm. If there is, please tell me, because I've never seen it.
People would say this is.
That's what they say this is, but there's no pattern for that anywhere else in the Scriptures. None. Zip, zilch. So let's keep going. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever.
Say where you're reading.
Oh, that's verse 3.
No, Genesis 6.
6, verse 3.
Because you were in Galatians. Oh, you've got to go back to where you're in Genesis. 6.
So again, the purpose of the spirit is to teach us the Torah and help us to keep it. So if you're not keeping it, guess what? The spirit's striving with you. Because it wants you to. That's his job. Its job, I should say. And so he says, it's not going to strive with man forever. For he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. So in other words, God is so fed up with this, he's cutting down the years these guys are going to live. Because if these guys live any longer than this, they're really going to have a chance to make a mess. Verse 4. There were Nephilim on the earth in those days and also afterwards. What does Nephilim mean in Hebrew? Fallen ones. It means fallen ones. So guess what? Who's the sons of God here? Fallen ones, because they went from keeping God's commandments and his sons of God, they break the commandments, what happens? They fall. What happened to Adam? He fell. From a high stature, he fell. Nephilim simply means fallen ones. It can mean giants, yes it can. But guess what those giants entail? Not just stature. It can be leadership, it can be giants of commerce. It can be giants of power. Mm-hmm. Politicians, yeah, big shot.
But they're not angels. There's nowhere it says that the giants
nowhere,
are
nowhere, no how. Do we have giants today?
Yes.
Yeah, I've known Andre the Giant was a huge man. Andre the Giant, wrestler, big wrestler. Yeah, huge guy. So again, was his mother a Nephilim? or a mother, a fallen angel? I don't know, I wouldn't ask it to him because he'd probably break me in three pieces. But, you know, not alive anymore. Anyways, so there are giants on those days and afterwards, Nephilim, and also afterwards. And when the sons of God, who we already described who they are, came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Where else do we find this term, men of renown? Because it shows up again. Actually, a few times.
Number 16, 12.
Who are these men of renown? Let's look. This is what happens when we let the scriptures define things. Numbers 16:12. Oh, sorry, not 16:12, 16:2.
Yeah.
I was going to say. This is the Korah incident, by the way. I hope you remember that. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown.
And the word renown.
These are leaders.
The word renown means of the name Shem.
Yes. So these guys are supposedly the good guys. Mm-hmm. What happens?
Same word is used.
Same word is used. Men of renown. So these are leaders. These are men, probably giants of authority. And we could get into that whole Kohath thing, but we don't have time for that. So there's your men of renown right there. So we see them show up again. And there's our men, by the way. Okay? Verse 5, back in chapter 6 of Genesis. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We see that many times. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, let's just back up for a second. Let's just say, for argument's sake, that these are the offspring of fallen angels who came down, mated with women, and had this race of crazy, evil, bad things. Who's God mad at? Men! What kind of just God would punish men for something that is none of our cause? That's not a just judge. That's ridiculous. Wouldn't he be punishing those fallen angels? Aren't they the issue? If that was true. But obviously it's not. He's mad at man. Because man, who said, I will follow you, has profaned his name. Taken on women that aren't in the covenant. And guess what that leads to? Lead to the men leading the covenant. Leads to offspring that aren't in the covenant. Leads to wickedness. Leads to more wickedness. So on and so forth. Then we get to Noah. And Yah's got to make a decision here. What are we going to do?
Make a new covenant. Destroy the earth.
He's going to mikvah the earth. I got to cleanse this mess.
Make a new covenant.
And what happened? How many people did Noah have?
Eight.
How many do we need? Then, here we go. Mikvah time.
I think it was mentioned to me one time there was over 3 billion people at that time.
It's hard to say. I don't know. It doesn't really give us much detail.
No.
So what I'm saying is, check this stuff out. Look for patterns. Because you look for the patterns,
yeah,
and it'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. The issue with this teaching that it's Nephilim come down is got people waiting for aliens and waiting for all this bizarre stuff to happen, and everybody's running around like crazy people with their heads cut off, and it's like, that's not what that scripture's telling us at all. This scripture is telling us, follow the Torah of God, mm-hmm, stay on the path, stay on the way, and you're a son of God. Go off of it, and you profane his name, and there's going to be hell to pay. It's quite simple. Yes?
Yeshua himself, when he was answering questions of the Sadducees about the resurrection, talked about angels.
Mm-hmm.
And he basically said they were sexless.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So actually, yeah, that's
actually teach.
That's a good point.
You bring up
that's
a really good point, and I almost forgot this. Because this is the scripture that really gave me that whole sons of God thing and it cemented it. It's Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 5. But yes, I know which one you mean, and I'll go there as well. It's in Matthew, but we'll do the Hebrews 1:5 first. And I know, that's a great one. Thanks, Anita, for bringing that up, because I got it written down there, but I forgot to use it. This one right here I find is fascinating. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 says, For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Yeah. He's never said that. He doesn't call angels his sons. So that sons of God back in Genesis 6 can't be.
He also calls them, I think in verse 14, I think he calls them ministering spirits.
Yes.
So, uh-huh. You know, you can't...
That one we're looking for is Matthew, and it's the parable of the guy that's married and his and he dies, and the wife marries the next brother. And he dies, marries the next brother, and he dies. I don't think I'd be marrying her too quick if it was me. But anyways, we go through all these sons. They all die, and then she finally dies, and they go...
His wife.
Go wherever, and they're asking him, so whose wife is she? And Yeshua says, you're without knowledge. He says, because in that state there is no man or woman. There's no sex. They're sexless.
I'll try to find it here.
So in other words, they don't even have the right parts to do any of this, right? So it's an impossibility, is what he's saying. And if you look in the Brit Hadashah, and I hate using that as something to really cement an idea, but it works in this case. When Yeshua is casting out demons, what were they doing with people? They were just indwelling them. They weren't physically touching them. They were getting inside of them and making them do things they didn't want to do or shouldn't be doing. It wasn't a matter of them showing up in a physical form. They were a spiritual thing. Did you find that for me yet?
I think it's in Matthew 22.
Matthew 22?
I'm just going to look here. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?
Ah, there you go. In the resurrection, whose wife shall she be?
Yeah. And Yeshua answered and said unto them, you err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of Elohim. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given to marry, but are as the angels of Elohim in heaven. So in other words, the angels... can't reproduce. So that just scraps the whole Genesis 6 thing about being fallen angels mating with women.
So that's verse 28?
At the resurrection is 22:30.
Because if you put reproduction into the heaven, say... people will kill themselves, make themselves look real good till the end, so they can have sex with the angels.
Well, see, the angels are all created. They don't reproduce.
They don't reproduce because they're a created beings.
How do you get more angels then, do you think?
God creates them.
Oh, okay.
He makes them.
Legions of angels.
He makes them.
Maybe they're already there. All everything that's needed was at the beginning. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. Peter, you had a question?
Yeah, I was just wondering, Job 1:6.
Yep.
Where it says the day came when the sons of God came to present themselves before Hashem, and then Satan came among them.
What day is that?
It's pointing to a day in the language, right?
No, but what it's actually speaking of a particular day.
I'm not sure what day it is.
Ah, we just did it. Yom Kippur.
Okay.
It's Yom Kippur. That's when the adversary, those books are open, and he's going, John Gee did this.
That's not his question.
Oh.
No, the name, in this instance, God's, other people use it like...
Sons of God.
Yep.
Sons of God, and there's the angels who were gathering together before them.
Who are the sons of God we just hopefully established? Men. What are men doing? They're at Yom Kippur, and the adversary is there, and he's going, I saw what they did. I saw what they did. Did you see that? He's the one that's testifying against the sons of God. He's accusing them. That's why, again, Yom Kippur is so important. We need to have repented of those things ahead of time so that Yah says, no, he's sealed in this book for now.
Honey, the point he's trying to make is that it's the sons of God.
Yeah.
What verse?
Sorry, what?
What verse?
It was 1:6. It's just that, like, with that, I'm starting to see now the temple language where other people have taught this, and they're like these angelic beings that are gathered before the
That's their only other one they go to, and without understanding Yom Kippur, they're shooting in the dark. Yes?
Oh, I'm just thinking of the ones that are, I think there are like false gods or the demons that, that they're talking about.
Yep.
Well, this one here in Job, I believe that's the priests.
Well, it's Yom Kippur.
I know, so I believe it's the priest going before God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The idea that it was taught that it was angelic beings instead of people.
Yeah. They're using that to confirm their theology on Genesis 6. Yeah.
That's right.
Okay.
Thanks, Peter. I'm glad you brought that up because I'd forgotten about that one. Yes. Oh, I thought you had something you wanted to say.
Oh, my necklace.
Oh, well, good. We're all settled there. Any other questions on that?
No.
Hopefully that gives you another perspective on this. Read it out. Search it out.
That straightened me right out.
Oh, good. Because I know it was actually Brad Scott who taught me that.
Oh, that's good.
Oh, man, that was a lot of years ago. Because I used to think the other way.
It was getting really interesting on that camera.
Yeah. He walked me through it, and I'm going, ooh.
If you go to Genesis 1, everything that God produced, reproduces itself. You can't put a bird and a cat and have a bird cat.
No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. And again, it's all about patterns. We see all the way through Scripture where the sons of God, Israelites, take on women they're not supposed to take, and it causes big problems.
One other thing, too, that you need to know when you're reading the scriptures is the sons of God have always been the king, whoever the king is, ruling king at the time, is always referred to the sons of God. So Yeshua is never referred to as the son of God until after his baptism. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So that because he's coming back as the ruling king, he is called the Son of God. And so even the rulers in that time in the ancient Near East,
all the nations,
the Son of God is the ruling king at the time. Okay?
That's what they called him.
So you got to remember that.
Pharaoh was the son of the Sun God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So Son of Shem. Hashem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, the name.
The name.
The name is Shem, right?
Which is authority.
Which is authority. Oh. Yeah. Yeah.
Shem.
Nope. Same one.
Same name. It's the same word.
His name is name? Is
that the name?
His name is the name. Hashem.
But name doesn't mean name. It means authority.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If my son is operating in my name, he's operating in all my authority. If he goes to the hardware store and wants to put something on my bill, he's operating in my name. If Claude went in and said, I'm going to put this material I just bought on Craig Zulot's bill, they're going to go, you're not under that authority. Mm-hmm. You're not operating in his authority.
You don't have his name.
But wasn't Shem one of the sons of
Noah?
No.
Noah.
No. So it is a name.
It is.
It is a name.
It is. Yeah, you got to watch what you say. It's both. It's both. The word Shem is a name, but it also means the name, which means authority.
The authority.
So you got to remember, when you're looking at Hebrew, it's a whole different thing. It's not that, you know, your name is Connie and that's it. No, that name Connie means something. And when you say that word again in English somewhere else, they're going to take that name. And
when Yeshua says, I come in the Father's name, he said, I'm coming in his authority.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's not that complicated.
And that's why he said, you've never asked for anything in my... He said, well, you've never asked for anything in my name before, but now you can ask in my name because you're operating in his authority. You never asked anything while in my authority. Now I've given you my authority. It doesn't mean you slap the name of Jesus on the end of everything and say bibbidi-bobbidi.
If we understood that concept, that name means authority, we would stop all this arguing about how to say the name.
Yeah, that's
not what this is about.
But it's a Hebrew concept.
It is a Hebrew concept.
Yeah. It's not an English concept.
That's right.
It is, but it isn't. Actually, you actually say in the name, stop in the name of the law. Remember that?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Exactly the same thing.
Exactly.
The authority
of the law. You got it, Mike.
The policeman has that authority.
Mm-hmm.
That's
he
right.
Represents the, yeah,
he represents
that's true.
The authority.
Okay, if there's nothing else, I'm going to stop this. Are you done?
I'm done.
Thank you.